Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your grace. Thank you for this beautiful day that you gave us. Thank you that we are alive. Thank you that we have strength and some measure of health. And we just praise you for it. Thank you that we have a privilege of meeting together this evening and just looking at this book, this minor prophet. And we trust that you would encourage our hearts just as we take kind of an overview look at this book. And we'll just thank you for a message that would come from these verses that would bless us and encourage us, perhaps comfort us. And we'll just thank you for that in Christ. Okay, so last week we did an overview, not an overview for you, we did an introduction, a background introduction on Obadiah, and we read the whole chapter, but we're going to read the whole chapter again this week. So let's start in Obadiah 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us go rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground, though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars. From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads and cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall remain on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So this minor prophet, there's just one chapter here, and he starts out right away. It's a vision. It's an oracle. It's a vision of Obadiah. And he starts out right away saying, "Thus says the Lord God." And I think really the emphasis in this this book is the fact that the Lord is speaking, and at the end it says the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And so I think the emphasis of this book is that God is over all, and he is the king, ultimately. But he starts out this minor prophet. He says, "Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom." So it's a message from God concerning Edom. And we talked about Edom. They're the descendants of Esau, and they settled in hill country south of the Dead Sea. And so this prophecy, this vision is concerning Edom, and I think it's important that this is not this is not a vengeful prophecy from a human being towards other humans. This is not a matter of Obadiah getting even for evils done to Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is not revenge sought by a man, but this is divine justice. This is what God is going to do. And the message is from God. We know in 2 Peter that it says that knowing this, first of all, no prophecy is of any private interpretation. So men don't come up with these messages. Holy men speak as they are carried along or as they are moved by God. And so this prophecy is from God through Obadiah concerning Edom. And he says, "We've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle." Now, it's really interesting if you read, and we won't turn there and read it because it's a pretty lengthy passage, but if you read Jeremiah 49, 7 through 22, the wording is almost, much of the wording is almost identical as what you see here in Obadiah. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 25, we will read that, if you just turn back to Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel has something also to say concerning Edom. So in Ezekiel 25, and looking at verses 12 through 14, says, "Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast. And I will make it desolate from Teman even to Dedan. They shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. And they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God." So whatever's going to happen to Edom here, this is from God. And so in Obadiah, he's talking about this report from the Lord, and a messenger's been sent among the nations. There's the news of a conspiracy that's forming against Edom, and the news of that, the report of that, comes to Obadiah. And Obadiah sees that God's hand is at work in forming this conspiracy of nations is ultimately going to bring judgment against Edom. So he says, he's heard this report, a messenger's been sent out, and the message is, rise up, let us rise against her for battle. So judgment is going to come against Edom. So let's see what some of this judgment is going to be. in verses 2 through 4, I grouped those verses together, and I saw there in verses 2 through 4 that what God is going to do, he's going to humble Edom. He said, I will humble you. In verse 2, he says, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. Now, that sounds like that is a prophecy of something that's going to happen in the future, but in the original language, one of the commentators said that it's actually worded like, I have made you small. You are utterly despised. So it hasn't actually happened yet, but it's worded in a way as though it's a sure thing. It is going to happen. It hasn't taken place, but it will happen. It's that certain. And so God says, I will humble you. I'll make you small. You will be utterly despised. And so he uses really picturesque language here as he talks about why he's going to humble them. He says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. So remember, Edom was living in hilly country, in mountainous country, lots of hiding places. Some of the elevation was 3,500 feet elevation. So anytime you have the high ground, you have an advantage. And so he says, the pride of your heart's deceived you because you live in the clefts of the rock. You're in your lofty dwelling. You say in your heart, well, who can bring me down? How is it even possible that anybody can bring me down? I have the advantage. And this picturesque language says, though you soar aloft like the eagle, though you nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. So this whole picture here is of Edom, who is haughty, arrogant. They're living in a location in which they think they are safe and secure from anyone harming them or retaliating or taking advantage of them. They have a high habitation, and they just are very high-minded. And so God says, well, Edom, you may seem invincible in your own eyes. You may think that those around you even think you're invincible. But this is what I'm going to do. I will bring you down. So it's God who is speaking concerning Edom through Obadiah, and he says, because of your haughtiness, I am going to humble you. You will not humble yourself. I'll humiliate you. I'll humble you. I will bring you down. No one rises above God, and Edom needed to learn that. You do not rise above God. And then in verse 5 through 7, I looked at those passages, and I grouped 5 through 7 together, and I thought, well, here the conspiracy is unfolding. Hasn't actually happened yet, but the conspiracy that's against them is unfolding. Edom will be looted. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, her treasures sought out. Here he's using this description like the gleaners who go in the field and or a thief steals the best and leaves the rest, or gleaners who glean the crop and then they leave some on the edges. But he seems to indicate here that Edom will be totally pillaged. They will be totally taken. And it says, all your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They've prevailed against you, even those who eat your bread. So even their friends and their allies, the people that Edom took up with against Israel, the ones that they thought were their close allies, that would never turn against them, They ate bread with them. They had alliances. They formed the alliances, even those who are going to turn against her. She thought her friends were her friends, but they will show no restraint towards her as they go against her. And it says that you have no understanding. She did not even realize the intrigue that was going on around her. She was so, Edom was so focused on her opposition to Israel. She did not realize what was going on that would bring her own demise. But God was working. Then in verses 8 and 9, I grouped those two together, and I thought that really talked about governments and the armies will fall. Will not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau, and your mighty men shall be dismayed. So the leaders of the country, the wise men of the country, the government of the country and the armies that were formed, they were going to fall also. And there would be no understanding left in Edom. And then 10 through 14, I grouped those together, 10 through 14. And that seems to explain the reason or why it is that Edom's judgment came upon them, why God was so intent on judging Edom. And it was the violence against Jacob. Now remember, they're very closely related. Jacob and Esau, very closely related. And so here's the descendants of Esau harassing and haranguing and going against Israel. And we'll see in 10 through 14 how wicked and evil their intentions were. So in verse 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You saw what was going on and you approved of it. You didn't do anything to stop it. In fact, you not only didn't stop it, you joined in with them. You cheered them on. You were like one of them. You saw what Babylon was doing to the nation, how they were destroying the people and how they were destroying the city of Jerusalem, how they laid siege to them. And you were promoting that. You were encouraging that. And so you're going to be judged for that. You stood aloof and you watched as the Israelites were carried away. You did nothing to help. When the city and the nation were being destroyed, you joined the destroyer. You exploited the trouble and the adversity that came to the nation. And you exploited that. Verse 12, it says, do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Here they were finding great joy in Judah's troubles. They spoke proudly against Israel in the midst of their trial and suffering, and they gloated over what was happening to them. They saw, if you read Jeremiah and Lamentations and see what happened in the city, what happened to the people, what happened to the women, what happened to the infants, what happened to the all the people that lived there, it was horrible destruction and bloodshed and just taking away the property and the gold and destroying their temple and just tearing everything down. And you see, you read that description of that, and here is Edom, close relatives, gloating over that disaster that's happening to the people. God says, I hate that. I'm going to judge you for that. And it reminded me of Proverbs. If you turn to Proverbs, it reminded me of a couple passages in Proverbs that were not written specifically for this occasion, but it sure speaks to the occasion. Proverbs 17, verse 5. Proverbs 17, 5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. And he who is glad, or he who gloats over calamity, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. So you can think about, okay, who are the poor? Well, you can be poor in a lot of ways. You can be poor economically, poor socially, poor intellectually. You can be impoverished in a lot of ways. But anyone who mocks that insults the very God who made them. And if they gloat over disaster that comes to them, they will not go unpunished. A passage that's similar to that is Proverbs 24 in verse, let me find it here, it's verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from it. So that's what Edom was doing towards Israel. They were gloating over the disaster that was coming to them, and God says, disaster will come to you. Disaster will come to you. And then Edom took part in the destruction of Judah and stole from them in verse 13. Don't enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Don't gloat over the disaster in the day of the calamity. Don't loot his wealth. So Edom was coming in. You know, Babylon came in, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon came in. They took away three groups of people. I think they started in 609, I think, and ended up in 586 when it fell. Took away three groups of people, but they left a bunch of people. And they left people in the land. They wanted them to farm the land, take care of the land. But they took away enough people that there wouldn't be another uprising against Babylon. But Edom came in and even mistreated the people that were left. And it says, do not stand at the crossroads and cut off the fugitives. They even stood at the crossroads and would nab people and take them captive so they could turn them in to Babylonian officials. And they would mistreat them, taking advantage of their already decimated environment. So they took part in this destruction. Edom very much embodied 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Edom very much lived out that passage. That embodied Edom. But then we read 15 and following, that the day of the Lord is near. God will not only judge Edom, he'll judge all the nations. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you've drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink. You involve yourself in drunken revelry in a city that's collapsing and being destroyed. You will drink the dregs of God's wrath yourself. I will judge you for that. Joel talks about the same thing in chapter 1 of Joel, and he says in verse 15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty, it comes." Zephaniah talks about the same thing in chapter 2, that God will judge the nations, all the nations. As I thought about that, those people who drank will end up drinking the cup of God's wrath. I thought immediately about the one who did drink the cup of God's wrath for us, Jesus Christ. He took God's wrath upon himself. And we have to admit we're no better than Edom. No better than Edom. And yet God provided someone to take the place that we would not have to suffer that wrath of God towards us. He goes on to say in verses 19 through 21, we'll close with this, that I really took those verses, really kind of stood out to me as God being king of all the earth. He talks about Mount Esau, that's to the east and south. He talks about Shephelah to the west. He talks about Ephraim to the north. Jerusalem, the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad and possess the cities of the Negev to the south. So north, south, east, west, God's kingdom, God's rule, God's judgment is going to judge all the nations, far and wide. They're all going to come before him. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He ends this part with, "Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Now, in the context of what's happening, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, says, will rule Mount Esau. Well, Mount Esau is going to be judged. We know the people of Israel are going to be restored. They're going to be brought back after so many years in Babylon, and they'll be restored. And so the immediate context is there's going to be restoration, there's going to be judgment, the tables are going to be turned. I think within 100 years of this book, Edom was demolished. Their capital city, Selah, was gone, and it's the present day, the present day of where Petra is, that was settled by the Nabataeans. But their capital city is gone. And yet, I look at this and I say, okay, many saviors have come to Israel. They've been warned and warned and warned. Many saviors have come. Moses brought the children out of Egypt. You had the judges who would rise as a savior in the time of trouble. You had the kings. You had many saviors. But we, ultimately, this points to the one savior we have, Savior Jesus Christ, who was promised the Lamb of God. And we will be, he will be king of that city that we're looking forward to, that is not built by man. Its foundations are in God. And we're looking to that promised one. I came away from this passage with this encouragement. God is always present. Always present. Whether he's judging Israel and disciplining them for their sin, which was real, He was present. Whether he's judging Edom, he's present. God is here. And even the things we face in this culture, in our time, God is always present. It looks dark at times, but God is always present. I came away from this thinking God is always sovereign. He is, you do not rise above God. He is sovereign. He will take care of this. We don't have to get vengeance. We don't have to get revenge. We don't have to get payback. God will settle the matter. I came away from this thinking God is always faithful to his purpose for his people. He has a purpose. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to understand it very well, but he's got a purpose. And he's always faithful to that. He knows exactly where he's going all the time, even though sometimes we can't see it. I came away from this thinking, okay, God is just. He's going to judge. He's a just judge. But praise God, he's merciful and gracious. And I looked at several of the minor prophets, and you know what they do? So often they couple this warning of judgment with a call to repentance. There's time. You can turn. There's time. You can turn to the God, turn to the Lord, turn to the Savior, repent of your sin. But if you will not, there's a warning. God is just, but he's merciful and gracious. So, this may not seem like a real upbeat book, but it was to me. I was encouraged, and I came away from it thinking, praise God, he's a wonderful God. And this happened a long, long time ago, way back, 500 years before, almost 600 years before Christ. And here we are with a Savior who redeems completely, fully, freely, and sets us on a solid rock. And that's a lot of reason to rejoice over that. So.